Okay, let's return to Luke chapter 18 and to the parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector there from verse 9 to verse 14. And especially to Jesus' words concerning these two men after they've prayed at the temple. I tell you that this man, the tax collector, rather than the other, the Pharisee, went home justified before God. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Well, here's an important question. If we were thinking about God's thoughts towards us tonight, and we've been singing about those, what does God think of you tonight? What does he think of you? Does God have time for you in his thoughts? Does God have patience for you in his thoughts? Does God have love for you? Does God care for you? Does he care at all for you? Does he want to hear your prayer? If you're going through difficult times in your life just now, does that mean that God is angry with you? Or God is not thinking about you at all? What does God think about the way that you live just now? About the things that are preoccupying you? And how do you stand with him? Are you in good standing in his thoughts or otherwise? These are important questions. What does God, the creator of the universe, what does he think of you? He can't hide in the crowd. What does he think of you? You personally. God who flung the stars into space. What does he think of you? Now I'm going to go through this topic in under six headings tonight. And they all begin with the word E. And we're going to think about how we can establish what God thinks of us. We can exchange it. We can explain it. We can enjoy it. We can exploit it. And we can evangelize it. We'll see what these mean one by one. Tonight, you and I can establish what God thinks of us. It's not something we have to guess. It's not something we just have to hope about. It's something we can know. And that's really the point of what Jesus says in verse 14. He tells us about the two men, and he says, whoever humbles himself will be exalted, and whoever exalts himself will be humbled. So we can know tonight, we can establish what God thinks of us. We can actually know it, and either be alarmed by that or be comforted by it. So what we must do is try to figure out then what God thinks of us, and not try to tell him what he thinks of us like the Pharisee does. The Pharisee sets out to tell God what God should think of him, and sets out to tell himself what God thinks of him without listening to what God really does think of him. So in the Pharisee's prayer, he's a man who is, verse 9, confident of his own righteousness and looks down on everybody else. And he goes to prayer there in verse 11. And he says, I thank you, God, I'm not like other men. I'm not like this tax collector here. And what a good guy I am. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. We mustn't try and tell God what he should think of us. Mustn't do that. Because then we're just going to delude ourselves. Tonight, we need to listen to what God thinks of us. And we need to listen then to Jesus. Because Jesus in this parable tells you tonight what God thinks of you. You're actually going to know as you go out this door tonight what God thinks of you. It tells us in verse 14 that Jesus says, look at the two men, the one who prays full of himself and the one who prays seeking mercy because he knows that he is a sinner. And which of the two is right with God, says Jesus? Well, surprise, surprise. It's not the Pharisee. It's not the one who tells himself that he's good and tries to tell God the same thing and tries to tell God what to think. It's the one who knows that he's not good and asks God for mercy. This man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. What did he do that made him justified, that made him right with God? What did he do that made him just, that gave him good standing with God? Well, here's what he did. If you do the same thing, you can know what God thinks of you too. First of all, he was deeply concerned what God thought of him. It mattered to him. Does it matter to you tonight what God thinks about you? He was deeply concerned about it. He was deeply concerned that he would be a good man in God's sight. He wanted to be justified. He wanted to be righteous in God's sight. He wanted that. But he was also troubled because he knew that the way he had lived didn't make him a just man in God's sight, didn't make him a good man. He was troubled about that. Deeply concerned that the way he lives will never make him righteous with God. And so he realizes there's nothing he can do. It's too late. He's already lost any hope of good standing with God through the things that he does himself. So what does he do? He casts himself upon the mercy of God. He just throws himself at the feet of God. He says, he beats his breast. This man wants a new way, wants a new life. And he's saying, God, the only way that I can ever be right with you is if you show mercy to me. And that is his prayer. And what Jesus is clearly telling us through this parable is that if you do the same and if I do the same, then we will be also justified before God. We also will be people whom God has made just, whom God has accepted, who are in good standing with God. So we can tonight establish and know where we stand with God. We can know what he thinks about us. Now, I always find this parable a real comfort to me as a Christian, because when I became a Christian, my background was one of great ignorance of what the gospel was about. I had no idea why Jesus had died on a cross, no idea what it all meant. But I knew that I was wrong before God. And one night on my bed, I prayed this prayer without even knowing that there was such a prayer in the Bible. I cried out to God for mercy. And he came in that night in the power of his Spirit into my life. I sensed the change. It was a radical, real, personal encounter with God. And I always think of this parable when I think of my conversion, because I did exactly what the tax collector did without even knowing that it was the right thing to do. And God did what Jesus tells us he does in this parable. He came and he showed me that I was right with him, very personally. And he'll do the same for you. And it may not look quite like this for you, becoming a Christian, but if at the bottom of it all, in your heart, there is a sense that but for the mercy of God, you have no hope of standing in a good place with God, then that is what God looks for, and that is the prayer God answers. And he will justify you too. So we can know if we've not done this, if we've never come to this place of knowing our need of God's mercy, if we've always felt like the Pharisee, it's because we're better than others, it's because we do certain things, if we've always felt that about ourselves, we are not in good standing with God. We are under God's judgment. We can know that as well. That's what the parable is telling us. And it's a warning as well as an encouragement. It's a warning if we're still trying to get right with God through our own efforts. We just cannot do that. And we must not try. It is God's mercy that we need tonight. So the second thing is building on that, is that we can exchange what God thinks of us. We can exchange one way of him thinking about us, that's judgment, with another way, that's justification, that's accepting us. Jesus tells this parable as a warning to the Pharisees among us. But he tells us that the Pharisees can change, because look what it says in verse 9. He is telling the parable to the Pharisees, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everybody else. Jesus told this parable. He's telling it to them. He sent them gentlemen, because the Pharisees were all men. Gentlemen, he's saying, take warning from this. You need to pray like a tax collector. You need to know God's mercy. So he's warning them in order for them to change, so that they know that they're not justified, they're not right with God, but they know that by seeking God's mercy, they can be right with God. The Pharisee is a man who's in trouble. And we're in trouble too if tonight we're patting ourselves on the back and if we're comfortable with ourselves and with the way we are. We need to realise we're actually like the tax collector here. We've got no place to be confident in ourselves. And as long as we try to work our own passage into God's favour, we will never ever do that. What led me to preach on this topic tonight? Well, I'd have preached on it last week because it would have been slightly more on time. But I preached in Kiltarlaby last week when I was preaching there. But just about whatever it was 10 days ago was Reformation Day. And Reformation Day is a day when we remember how the Church of Christ recaptured a sense of what this parable means. Because the church had become more and more and more like the Pharisee and had lost sight of the gospel, that we need God's mercy and that God is willing to show it to us. It's not what we do, it's what God has done for us. And the church had lost sight of that completely. The Roman Catholic Church of the 15th or the 16th century was a very grim place to be in because it was all about how much money you had. It was all about how much you suffered and how much you did all sorts of good deeds that the church might require of you in order to maybe hope that you were standing a bit better with God. And it was really, it was lost. The church was lost. However that happened, well, I'll tell you how it happened. It happened because the church didn't make the Bible available to people. The church kept the Bible from people, so they couldn't read it. So they were dependent on the priests reading it to them. And the priests did read it to them, but they read it to them in Latin. How nuts was that? What was the point? It's like me standing up here and reading to you and preaching to you tonight in Serbo Croat. You're all fluent in Serbo-Croat. You're not. Would do you no good whatsoever. It was criminal what the church did. And it was all about power. The abuse of power. However, there was light going on here and there. People who did have access to the Bible and were able to read it for themselves, and there weren't many of them, were beginning to wake up to the fact the church was lost. And on the 31st of October, which was Reformation Day anniversary, 31st of October 2017, we marked 500 years since one of those people, a man called Martin Luther, who is a particularly favourite hero of mine, a Roman Catholic monk, first brought to widespread attention his rediscovery of the gospel. The gospel that goes like this. Sinners don't have to try and make God like them by being good. Because if we try to do that, we'll just get ourselves more and more into debt with God, more and more guilty, more and more a mess. Instead, Sinners become right with God through a gift that God gives to them. A gift. Martin Luther came to God like the tax collector, and he received this gift, the gift of righteousness. He says, I began to understand that people who were just in God's sight lived by a divine gift. He says, as I understand that, I felt that I was altogether born again and I had entered paradise through open gates. This was after years and years as a monk of trying all sorts of hardships and sufferings and fastings and all sorts, like the Pharisee. And at the end of it, just feeling more miserable and wretched and sinful than ever. And then he discovered it was a gift. God's righteousness is a gift. How does the tax collector get just with God? It's a gift. And it was particularly as he meditated in Romans chapter 1 and verses 16 and 17 that this light came to Martin Luther. These words go like this. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. A righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. It's something we receive, not by good works, but by faith in Jesus Christ. And Martin Luther meditated on these verses day and night and day and night because he couldn't figure them out. And then the light came to him. And he's quite a funny guy, Martin Luther. There are volumes and volumes and volumes and volumes that were of notes that were taken down by his students of things he used to say. Because Martin Luther used to gather students around and they'd have meals together and they'd talk for hours and hours. And there'd be students writing down everything Martin Luther said. It's called Martin Luther's Table Talk. And in his Table Talk, he tells us that his final breakthrough, when he finally realized that righteousness was a gift from God, it happened to him while he was sitting on the toilet. In the toilet of the tower of the monastery at Wittenberg, where he lived. What a great thing. Yeah, just a wee aside. You can pray in the toilet. It's not an unholy place because God is there as everywhere else. Martin Luther got that light from God. And it was such a relief that he didn't have to try and be a Pharisee anymore. And that he could just be a tax collector and come to God as a sinner and ask for mercy. That he just began to tell the world what he discovered. And he did not spare his church for the way that it was holding people in ignorance. He called the teachers of his church fools and pig theologians. That's what he called them. Because they were keeping the church in darkness. Which is much what Jesus said about the Pharisees. Fools and blind guides. Anyway, the point is, we can exchange what God thinks of us from being under his judgment to being justified by him. And it's a gift when we come to him in total and absolute awareness that we need his mercy. The third thing then is this, that we can explain the cause of this being right, this justification, this being justified. We can explain it. And the explanation that the parable gives is, it's God's mercy. God have mercy on me. How does this man get to be right with God? Because of God's mercy. The foundation of salvation is the mercy of God. It's something God does. We can go a lot deeper than that. And it's a great thing as a Christian to go a lot deeper than that and to find out what God's mercy has done that enables God to justify us. And that will take us into the territory of the cross. It will take us into understanding Jesus as a righteous person, the righteous Son of God, whose righteousness is given to us. And it will take us into understanding that Jesus takes our sin and suffers and experiences punishment for our sin on the cross. Amazing things. It can be explained. But you and I know that we don't need to be able to explain. If we get given a gift, we don't need to be able to explain how the person who's giving us the gift got the gift for us, where they bought it, how they were able to afford it, what was involved in them getting it before they give it to us. All we need to do is take the gift. And even that night, when I was an 18-year-old becoming a Christian, I had no idea about the cross. But I took the gift. And it was only later that I began to explain, understand where the gift had come from. The mercy of God, and through Christ and his cross. We can explain it. It makes sense. Perfect sense. But you don't need to understand the explanation to receive the gift. You can receive it tonight. You don't need to say, well, I'll wait till I think a bit more about this or understand it more deeply. It's there for you tonight. And it's not something we should wait for. We just come like the tax collector. God, have mercy on me. The fourth thing is we can enjoy this gift. The tax collector, it says, he went home justified. He had what he was looking for. He didn't need to look any further. He could go home and enjoy being just in God's sight. God had shown him mercy. We can enjoy that ourselves. This is something that perhaps we haven't always grasped very well in the Highland Church. We've often felt that joy was like almost presumption, which is just wrong. Joy is part of our salvation. It's something we should have. If I know that God thinks of me and that every time he thinks of me, he thinks, Roddy's a just man. Roddy's a righteous man. If I know that, and I do know that, there is cause for joy in my heart. Cause for me to be happy, to have peace, to have hope, to feel drawn to God and to want to be in his presence because that's what he thinks of me. Romans 5 verse 1, because we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Through our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, we have it. We have peace. And as we sang in Romans 8, those whom God justified, them he also glorified. That's exciting. I'm just and I've got glory in Christ Jesus to come. I've humbled myself before God, as Jesus says in verse 14, I will be exalted. So I can go home like the tax collector tonight. And enjoy being justified. You can do that too if you have cast yourself upon God's mercy as well. You can go home and enjoy thinking about God's thoughts about you. Just thinking, God thinks of me tonight and he takes pleasure in his thoughts. That's a wonderful thing for Jesus' sake. What a wonderful thing. Number five is we can exploit this knowledge. We can exploit it. Like, the tax collector learned quite a lot in that little encounter. He could think to himself, well, if God gave me this amazing gift of righteousness, that I'm just in his sight, just when I went seeking his mercy in prayer, well, what other things might he give me if I go seeking his mercy in prayer? Because the tax collector now knows God hears prayer, God answers prayer, God cares, God's with that tax collector in tough times. Well, he's got an open door. And he can exploit that open door. And we can too as Christians. We're meant to. We should always pray and not give up, verse 1 says. We can exploit the knowledge that we have that God has placed us in good standing for his mercy's sake, for Jesus' sake. Just to keep coming to God. And to keep knowing that day by day and hour by hour, we can keep getting gifts from God. He's given us the greatest gift of all, his Son, Jesus Christ, and eternal life with him. So what else will he give? We can exploit that. It's an exciting relationship that we can have with God in Jesus. And finally, we can evangelize with it. It's not something to keep to ourselves. Jesus has an audience in his story. He's not telling it to the wall. He's telling it to people. Those verse 9 describes. You've got an audience. You can have an audience tomorrow. You can have an audience at school. You can have an audience at work. You can have an audience in your own home and family. An audience in the co-op. You'll have an audience today. The next day. Well, Martin Luther wanted an audience. And on that date, the 31st of October, 1517, he wrote 95 different things he had discovered about the gospel. He wrote them all down and he nailed them to the door of the church, where everyone could read them. And he didn't write in Latin, he wrote in German, which is what they were speaking in Wittenberg, in Germany. And such was the upset, the earthquake that Martin Luther caused by doing that. And he used the printing press that had just been invented, and he sent these 95 theses, they were called, he sent them right, left and center. He sent them to important leaders in the church because he wanted people to wake up to the gospel. And started through that, by the power of the Holy Spirit, what we call the reformation of the church. Transformed the church. This is our gospel too. We need to, if we've discovered it like Martin Luther, we need to let it be known. Now, I know that you don't find that easy. I know it's not easy to tell other people about all of this, but, you know, don't make it too complicated for yourself. This is not a complicated story Jesus tells here. I mean, you could just do it like this. Tomorrow morning, you meet someone and say, two people went to Kyle Church, whatever church happens to be, the Church of Scotland this morning for our Remembrance Day service, or this church tonight. Two people went to Kyle Church yesterday. You can tell them this tomorrow. One person was very pleased with herself that she'd gone to church, and she thought with great satisfaction about all the other good things that she did in her life, and about how she was better than other people around her in the church. The other was very upset how far she was from God. She couldn't think of anything good about herself to impress God with. So she just prayed for God to have mercy on her, because she wanted to be close to God. And then you can ask your audience tomorrow, which one does God like of these two women? That should get a talk going. That should get a bit of conversation. Just like Jesus did here. Which one does God like? When Martin Luther started speaking like this, it started a reformation that spread through Europe. God knows the Church of Christ in Europe needs another reformation. Needs wakening up. Maybe it'll start with you telling your little audience in the co-op. Just asking them what they think of this parable told in Kyle terms. Just use your imagination. Pray. Ask God. Because you want to tell people. You want to evangelize with this great message too. Because if people can discover that it's not how hard they sweat and grunt and how hard they pray and how hard they go to church and how hard they read the Bible, but just the mercy of God, then they can enter into, like Martin Luther, paradise through wide open gates. And that's what we want for the people of our community more than anything else. Amen.